Amen. There's certainly none like Jesus. He knows exactly what's going on in your life and in your world. He knows the things that are challenging to you right now. There's none like him. He's the one that cares for you like nobody else. He's the one that wants to encourage you today and lead you in the correct way. He's the one that wants to renew hope in your heart. He's the one that understands the agony you have in your heart for your friends and family that have yet to come to faith in Jesus Christ. He also knows the agony in your heart of those who have faith in Christ, but for some reason they seem to stray away or just not be like they once were in that relation with you and with the Lord. And he knows that. And he wants to affirm today his continual love for you and for them. And he wants to assure us that he has things under control. And we come together like this because it builds us up. It stirs us up. It's not some platitudes of pastors speaking. It's God's word. We're proclaiming it forward this morning. As you have your Bibles this morning with you, and we'd ask you to turn in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And by the way, we have Bibles up front and back and all around. Those Bibles are a gift to you this morning. And also, maybe you have a Bible, but a friend of yours would like one. Then you take one and give it to them and you pray for them. This morning, the title of the message is No Believer is Insignificant in the Body of Christ. In chapter 12, we looked at the first 11 verses last week. We'll reflect on that in a minute. But before we begin our study, if I could have you draw your attention to just verse 29, 30, and 31, and then we'll expound on the chapter itself. But it gives us a sense of where we're going. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21, these are what are known as rhetorical questions. It means the answer is obvious. The answer is no. He is saying, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? The answer is no. Verse 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. The church at Corinth needed correction in so many areas. This particular area in chapters 12, 13, and 14 speak about spiritual gifts and how they were abusing the gifts and not using them in the way that God intended. And I think that there is also a challenge today in the Christian church regarding spiritual gifts, understanding them and understanding how God wants to work. And the proof of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ isn't necessarily seeing any of those specific gifts used in our lives. The greatest evidence that we belong to Jesus Christ, that we've truly been born again, the greatest evidence isn't these dozen or more gifts. It's the love of God in our lives. It's his love. That's the greatest evidence, his love. Let's pray. Father, again, committing this Bible study and this morning into your hands, you've been faithful to us. We trust, God, how you'll help us learn more about you and follow your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There was a song, and some of you that were involved in children's ministry or had children growing up, you might remember it. I'm not going to sing it, but the lyrics go something like this. If I were a butterfly, I'd thank you, God, for giving me wings. If I were a robin in the tree, I'd thank you, God, that I can sing. If I were a fuzzy wuzzy bear, I'd thank you, God, for my fuzzy wuzzy hair. But I thank you, Father, for making me me. And it's a simple song, but it's so important because many times we don't really see ourselves like God sees us. And the joy that we should have, not wanting to be like somebody else, but wanting to be blessed and content with who God has made us and the work he's doing in us and through us. When Jesus Christ lived here on earth, obviously Christ had a body. He walked around. And when he completed his work here on earth, he died on a cross. He was buried in a tomb. He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Lord, right hand of the Father. And many people will say, I wish Jesus was just here. My friends, he is here. It's called the body of Christ. And he is the head of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is known as the church. And we're a part of that body. And how does a body function? And we're going to look at that. The word body is used many times in this chapter that is before us this morning. I love what Paul would say later in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 and 28 as an introduction to this study. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, therefore there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Jesus Christ. That's why, as a pastor, I don't move in the direction of some of the social justice movements and others trying to identify specific people or groups of people. What the church offers is this. I don't care where you're from. I don't care where you were born. I don't care what nationality. I don't care what economic system that you belong to or what things you've achieved. The beauty of the body of Christ is Jesus, through his Spirit, reaches all people throughout this whole world and brings them together in a unifying way that only he can do. And we don't have to create logistical terms and terminologies, equity and other things like that. When you come together, we are one in Jesus Christ. And the beauty of it, he allows the diversity. He's not cloning us, because that's called uniformativity, or that's a made-up word, but uniformity. But he lets us be united together, and what a blessing that is. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The government of Jesus is upside down compared to the government of this world. When we look at chapter 12, when we did cover those first 11 verses, not meaning to be repetitious in any way, but in a sense kind of backing up and taking a running start as we go through this chapter this morning. But you'll notice in chapter 12, verse 1, he helps us understand that we're not to be ignorant. And we spoke last week that there's ignorance regarding Israel, according to the Bible, spiritual gifts, the rapture, and spiritual battles. But he doesn't want us to be ignorant. He wants us to be aware. That implies that there is ignorance. That implies there is misunderstanding. And what happens is, because of the misunderstanding or the abuse of gifts, people will determine in their own heart, you know what, I just want to read the Bible, that's it. I want to be not necessarily attending church anymore. It's just about me and Jesus and the Word of God. That's a huge mistake. Just because that there are abuses to spiritual gifts, be careful. We need everything that God chooses to give to us to do the things that he's asked us to do. We're a body of believers. The body of Christ came into existence on the day of Pentecost. It has a shelf life. There's a specific period of time where the work of the church is completed on this earth. Jesus chose the church to come together. Church means the called out ones. So he's called us out from a world of darkness into his marvelous light and love. And he says, I have a task for you to do. And we say, I surrender my will for your will. What is that task? And he wants us to know him and to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he wants us to love others as well. But he wants to be made known. He wants us to communicate the gospel truth to the world. He wants that message to get out, and he's chosen us to be those vessels to get it out. Now, when we look at this, I am unable to do that without him. I need the Lord. We're unable without God. He is the enabler to help us do the things that he's asked us to do. He's not going to ask us to do something that he doesn't give us the gift to do it, the capacity to do that. And all of us have a different sense of gifting. One thing that we have in common, which is foundational, We're all called to be servants of Jesus Christ. So if we get that foundation in place, it helps with everything else that goes along. My wife reminded me today, earlier this morning, that many years ago, before we started this work here, in my heart, there was a sense of faith that God had given to me specifically to start a church, to plant a church. And we had no idea what that actually meant or where it would be. We thought initially that would be in the Edmonds area. There was no Calvary Chapel many miles away from that. And so we had spent our date night for months going into that area and just praying together and seeking God and seeking what He would open up for us. After one Tuesday night on our way home, driving Aurora Avenue headed towards Seattle, and if any of you are familiar with that area, that's quite a wild area, to say the least, we saw a police car with one of our dear sisters talking to the patrolman, the policeman, so we pulled over and found out that she was in great trouble because her husband had gone back into the world of drug and drug abuse and was deeply involved in that. So I talked to her a little bit on the street with the policeman there. I drove my wife home, and I called a friend of mine from church that was spiritually mature. He also happened to be the defensive player that year for the 1A conference that he was a part of, so he had some size and muscle to him too. But at that point, it was, God, what are we going to do? We want to find, we love this person. We love his wife and we love him. And he's making bad choices. And we understand the darkness of that world. But it's a spiritual battle as well. It's intense. And just asking God for help. And at that time, he gave specific faith at that moment. And that's some of the gifts here. Now, it wasn't saving faith or it wasn't faith to do the work. It was a specific sense of trusting him for what's ahead. And we kind of just sought out on Aurora Avenue some possible places he might be, hotels. And I remember being at the front desk of this one hotel. And you can tell by various hotels there which possibly can be a place that some drug activity and other activity can be worked out of, but just trusting God. And we need to know. And someone at the front desk is not going to tell us anything. But back at that time, there was a switchboard when calls came in, and you could see lights on the switchboard. And I saw one specific light lighting up continually. Now, I believe that that was God giving me knowledge. I wasn't me and Mr. Columbo or anything like that. It's just, God, we're desperate for our friend. Help us. So, obviously, visually, I could tell what room it was, and that's the room that we went to and standed on the side of the door and knocked on the door, and thankfully, he was there, and he answered. And we were able to say, first thing, we love you, and you're in a bad situation. We want to help you. And God gave us clarity that night of a direction, finding a treatment center, and doing everything we could to provide a way to enter into it that night or that early morning. And all I'm saying is I'm way outside of my league. I'm driving home with my wife, and I just want to be home. I'm not interested in my world being interrupted with anything or anyone. That's me. But God says, there's people that you love. They're a part of the body. And you love them. I know you do. So you get an opportunity to serve them. And it had to depend completely on what God would provide. And God's working that same way in your life right now. And I know the illustration may seem a little dramatic, but it's just life. And I couldn't, because of God's calling on my life, and there's many, 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 many illustrations, because you're walking by faith and you're trusting God. And whatever way he shows you, that's dramatic in a sense, is that God is working in your life. So he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. He tells us, and again, just a quick review, in verse 4, 5, and 6, we saw that there is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, in verse 4. There is the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is God the Father working and distributing the gifts as we see fit, as God sees fit for us. And then he tells us that in verse 8, there's wisdom. In verse 8, there's knowledge, the same Spirit. Verse 9, there's faith. There's gifts of healing. There's working of miracles. There's prophecy. There's discerning of spirits. There's different kinds of tongues and interpretation. In verse 11, and one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So the important thing to see right here, it's as he wills. We do not, in a sense, think, this is what I want, so God, I'm praying for this, that I claim it. This is the gift I want. That's a foolish thing to do. He will give you the gift that he wants to give you when he wants to give it to you. We talked about wisdom, and it's the application. It's really the application of knowledge. And knowledge is getting divinely granted information that's just not readily available. It's something that God will give to you. So you need information. You have to have knowledge. You ask God for that. It's outside of, none of these gifts are natural gifts that you're born with. They're supernatural. And it's not as though, okay, well, I have that gift, now I have it permanently, and that's with me the whole time. No, it's not something that's in your pocket you just pull out at your beck and call. These gifts can come spontaneously, and then you just have to trust God for how he wants to work. The gift of wisdom, they're a collection of gifts. That would be knowledge, wisdom, and the discerning of spirits. The gift of wonder, which can be the miraculous gifts of faith, healing, and miracles or wonders. And then the gift of worship, there can be prophecy, tongues, and interpretation. So knowledge is the application, or is the information. Wisdom is the application. Faith is a special faith that will come upon you in a time where you need to trust God and be bold. I would suspect that Daniel, being thrown in the lion's den, was given that extra faith of just saying, trust me, they're going to be just a nice pillow to lay your head on tonight. They're not going to hurt you at all. And then we see healing, and it's basically, if you look at that, gifts of healing, it's plural in that. And so there can be a sense where God uses you to pray for somebody for healing. We're called to pray, and it tells us in James 5, as leaders of the church or elders, you want to pray, you even want to anoint with oil, you want to trust God to work in that situation. There's times as well, just individually. Many have been sick over this last few months, 2-3 months, some rather extreme. So we're praying for healing, but God can bring that healing upon you personally by you just personally praying, saying, God, I'm asking you to heal me, to touch me, without a pastor, without anyone else there. God will do that. It's gifts of healing. We look to Jesus. And this healing can be physical, mental, emotional, and many, you know, really, there's a lot of emotional healing that God wants to help, and a lot of things that have taken place. Miracles, if you can believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created, then I think you could see that God is still able to do supernatural things. He has power to override just the situations in place. And as I said before, some believers, some Christians, they do not believe that any of these gifts are valid for today. They would say that they were there for just the apostles and the establishing of the church and the completion of the word of God. I see these gifts in place today for us. There's gift of prophecy, and prophecy, tongues, and interpretations. All of chapter 14, we'll get a chance to look at that and explain that. Discerning of spirits is recognizing between the lines, a spiritual discernment about false prophets. You know, false prophets will come into the church wearing sheep's clothing. Also, Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. I love what it says in Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite heart. If we come to God with a broken heart and saying, I'm in need, I need your help, I need all that you have or will provide for me, he wants us to be dependent upon him. Does he always heal? No. Paul would say, I prayed 3 times for God to take this away from me, but God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Psalm 30, verse 2 says, O Lord, my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. And I would say for many that have been suffering emotional distress, discouragement, and depression through these many months, call out to God and ask him to help and to work and to answer your prayers. Discerning of spirits, just be very, very careful, because there are lying spirits in the mouths of prophets. And sometimes people who seem to say the right thing are really from the devil. You know, I give you an example. Peter responded to Jesus. Jesus says, who do the people say that I am? Not that he didn't know, but in a sense, inquiring amongst his disciples. And they said, well, some say you're the prophet, John the Baptist, and others. But Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. But then shortly after that, Peter is telling Jesus that he doesn't need to go to the cross. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. So in a matter of a few verses, you can see how that dynamic might be taking place. You know, in chapter 12 of Romans, it gives us a list of some other gifts, and I'll just read them to you at this time. In chapter 12 of Romans, it says regarding the gifts, if prophecy or ministry or teaching or exhortation or giving or leading or mercy, these are other gifts that God gives to us. Some of them seem somewhat familiar, but they're different than the ones that we're looking at here in some ways. Give you an illustration. So say, for example, and I shared this when we went through Romans 12, but as we're looking at these various gifts and seeing how they would work in a particular situation of somebody that has these various gifts. So say that one of the, because sometimes you know that I cough, and I have some water here right now, but just say that I was coughing and there was no water, and one of our dear younger kiddos, they get up and just out of the love of their heart, they get a glass from the kitchen, and it's a nice glass, and they put water in it, and they come walking up here and starting to come to give it to me. They maybe get a little nervous, but they trip on that step there. They fall down, they spill the water, the glass breaks. So in terms of these gifts, sometimes people say, well, I don't know what my gift is. If you take that scenario in mind, if you have the gifts of help, you'll be right up getting some paper towels to clean up the mess. If you have the gift of teaching, you tell the small child, now this is how you carry the cup. You want to hold it in your left hand and put your right hand over here and keep it nice and steady. If you have the gift of exhortation or encouragement, you'd say, no problem. Come on, let's get up. Let's go back to the kitchen. We're going to fill it up. We're going to go do this. We're going to bring it again. You can do this, the gift of exhortation. If you have the gift of administration, you'd say, whoever put in those kind of steps in the church? Those are too high. Well, who did that? If you have the gift of giving, you'll just say, hey, listen, not a problem. I got that covered. We'll bring you in 12 glasses next week. If you have the gift of mercy, you'd be sitting down in the front row hugging him. Oh, honey, I know how you feel. It's okay. But you can just see how these gifts work within your life. And we come down to verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So again, we said it's God who gives the gift. Now we're going to hear about the illustration of the body, and it seems rather bizarre in some ways, but perhaps it's necessary. Verse 12, for the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. We spoke last week about the body. We said that in a 24-hour period of time, the heart beats 103,689 times. Your blood travels 186 million miles in a 24-hour period. You breathe 23,040 times. You move 750 muscles, and you use 7 million brain cells. Even though I don't have close to those many. But the human body is marvelous, and it works in unity, and it's so diversified in all the different members, but they're all interacting with one another. If the body wasn't interacting with one another, then I would be, what if my hand just every few minutes and it just is doing all, it's like, stop it. Be a part of the body. Now behave yourself. Okay. So if the one member gets out of control, it's just obnoxious and it's annoying to the rest of the body. Colossians 1:18, it says, Jesus is the head of the body. It's his church. And the body is under Jesus Christ as the head. Some of you, and this is maybe a little bit of a gross illustration, but there's many people that, you know, we live in an agricultural area, and it says you're running around like a chicken with its head cut off. And it's actually true. Once the chicken loses its head, it does run around crazy for a while, even without its head. And many times, if Jesus is not the head of the church is very active with a lot of energy and stuff like that, but it won't be long until it dies. Hope that doesn't ruin your chicken sandwich for later today. So verse 13, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, we've been all made to drink into that one Spirit. Again, there are people, believers, we love them in the Lord, but they would bring this type of scripture to say, when you got saved, it was the Holy Spirit that convicted you of your sin, you accepted Christ, and the Holy Spirit lives within you. And I would agree with that. Initiation into Christ. But as we go through the scriptures and we see what Jesus said and what the apostles said, again, we look at what Jesus said in the Gospels, how it was demonstrated in the book of Acts, and how it was talked about in the epistles. And that gives us clear reason to believe in the power of the Holy Spirit and the working of the Holy Spirit beyond the day of salvation. One of the things that is very unifying when the Spirit of God is working, and this is historical because Daniel in 7:14, he said, then to him God was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. In Revelation 5:9, the song in heaven, and they have redeemed us to God by the blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 10, it says, and no one could number of all the nations, tribes, people, and tongues. I love to emphasize that. We're living at a very divisive time right now, unlike any other time I've known. Divisive in this nation and divisive in this church. Division taking place within the body of Christ because of particular decisions or choices that people are making. I believe it's a demonic strategy. I believe it's from hell itself. And I think we have to be aware of it. That's not God's heart. And God's heart isn't a sense of division. His heart is, you know what? I am saving the world from every nation, tribe, tongue, whatever, wherever you are, whoever you are, come to Jesus and hear from Jesus and experience his body with him as the head. It's everything you've been hoping for, everything your heart's been longing for. It's not a government that's going to solve this problem. It's Jesus himself. And he gives us fast forward of how it's going to be eventually. And our hearts are longing for that like never before. We are longing to be home with Jesus, to be home with the family of God and with all those that have gone before us. But in the meantime, we have work to do. Verse 14, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Now here's the illustrations. Verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Verse 16, And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole body were the hearing, where would be the smelling? And so it's a bit comical if you look at this. And so if you just take, in a sense, a foot, and the foot says, look, I'm done being the foot. I'm tired of it. All I get is in a sock all the time, never get any visibility, get stuffed into a shoe, walk around all the time. It's not a sweet-smelling aroma. And that's it. And then all that happens at the end of the day is you take the sock off and then, you know, get shoved under the sheets and that's it. In the morning, it's over again. I'm not like the eye or the ear or the hand or the face and all that. I'm done. That's it. So I'm putting my foot down. That's it. That's it. You may call me a heel, but that's all right. I know where the real soul's at, so let me have visibility. Enough. Okay. But it's comical, isn't it? When you think of body members and say, well, I don't want to be the toe anymore. I really want to be on the nose. And so what would it look like with a toe on someone's nose? It's like, it's out of place. And in the body of Christ, we're different. And we're out of place if we're in the wrong spot. Verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleases. And if I just think of just different things I don't do because I can't do, and I'm glad I don't have to do them within the body of Christ. There's just certain things. And verse 19, and if they're all one member, where would the body be? And now indeed there are many members, yet one body. He continues to emphasize that. In verse 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. My friends, the fact is, if my big toe especially, was greatly damaged today, I could not be standing here. So this toe that seems rather insignificant, it is carrying the day for me to accomplish what I'm trying to accomplish today. Just that toe. Verse 22, no, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. On our unpresentable parts, they have greater modesty. But, verse 24, our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having give greater honor to that part which lack it. Okay, so you see my hand, you see my face, arms, legs. You see my feet. You don't see inside my shoes. But he's saying that there's other parts of my body. You don't see my heart. You don't see my lungs. You don't see my kidneys. You don't see them. And yet they are extremely significant for today. But you don't see them. And what he's saying is that every member of the body of Christ is significant, whether you're visible or invisible. We're all here today because of many invisible members that worked up until today and yesterday, cleaning, preparing, and getting things ready for today. Their pictures aren't up on the overhead or in the hallway. Others were here early preparing food. We have breakfast that we give to our servants in the morning. We have a worship team that was here very early. We have sound people that were there. We have children's ministry people that have been working, preparing, and getting things ready. And besides that, I know that many of you, and I thank you, you're invisible members of this body, but because you pray faithfully for this work, for me, and for this ministry, I can't thank you enough. May Jesus bless you in that even though you are hidden to the rest of the body, invisible, so to speak, you're visible to God and very significant. Every gift that God gives its members is significant because it's given to us by God. And Paul's trying to help us with that. Verse 24, But I read it. But our presentable parts have no need, but God has composed the body and given greater honor to that part which lacks it. When we look at verse 25, that there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Division in the body is ugly, and it's terrible. And we should have equal care for one another. Equal care. When we hear about that. Verse 26, and many of you have demonstrated this year, and it's been a blessing to me. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And I have seen more suffering this year than at any other time in my ministry. More suffering, more difficulties, more heartaches, more sicknesses, more deaths, more discouragement, more depression, more suicidal thoughts than at ever before. And I love the way that so many of you are tuned into the Holy Spirit. You're trusting Him. He's given you various gifts and insights, and you've been able to come alongside and to care for those that need to be cared for, talking to them, being in touch with them, helping them keep up the good work. And if one member is honored, all members rejoice in it. And that's the one thing about our church family, is that whatever God's doing, it's to His glory, and it's all a part of the body of Christ. There's no franchise players in the body of Christ, and we thank God for that. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. By the way, Christ prayed this way in John 17, verse 20 to 21. I do not pray for these alone, but I also pray for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that you sent me. So Jesus, before He's going to the cross, He is praying for the unity of our lives in Him. That's what's on His heart. What's on the heart of Jesus before He goes to the cross? Brothers and sisters, family, body of Christ, be united. And Jesus said, the Father and I have this relationship. As I and the Father are one, He's saying we can have that same intimate relation with the Father. Verse 28 elaborates on a few more of the gifts. And God has appointed these to His church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, in a variety of gifts. You know, again, apostle is one sent out. I don't believe in the apostolic gift when we're looking at the apostles with the apostolic authority of bringing forth God's word. But I believe an apostle is one who is sent out. We support a missionary, Pastor Dan. He's been here a number of times and looking. And for me, just in this world of missions and ministry, for me, in my world and what I know, he's just at the top in terms of how God's used him for nearly 40 years. But he's sent out and he helps establish and plant churches all around the world in many different places. And even though he suffers greatly, he's still going at it wholeheartedly. He's sent out. Second would be prophets, which would be proclaiming the word of God, and teachers instructing the body of Christ. In verse 28, what's new compared to what we've read already is helps and administration. We found those gifts in chapter 12 of Romans. Also, Ephesians chapter 4, which we read in the very beginning, lists four gifts there. It brings us now to verse 29 and 30. Again, a rhetorical questions. We see them are all apostles, prophets, teachers, workers of miracles. The answer is no. And then, do all have gifts of healing, tongues, and interpretation? The answer is no. This is important because there's some in the Pentecostal movement that say that you are not saved unless you speak in tongues, unless you have that gift of tongues and an unknown language. Nothing could be further from the truth, because the Bible just tells us that that's not true. The evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is loving God. It brings us to our final verse in verse 31. But earnestly desire the best gifts. So that's where we're at today. What are the best gifts? What are the best gifts? So when we're going through this and you're thinking, what are the best gifts? It's not that, oh, I wish I could do this or I wish I could do that. The best gifts are the gifts that you need at the time that you need them to do the work that God has asked you to do. That's the best gift. So this morning, I am praying before coming here and just, you know, my day starts rather very early on Sundays, ends very late on Saturdays, and I just pray for faith. God, give me faith to bring forth your word. I just want to trust you to accomplish your work today through your word. I'm trusting in you and in your word. That's the gift that I need this morning. So the best gift is the gift that you need when you need it to do the work that God has asked you to do. Again, think of it like manna. You didn't inventory manna. Manna was given. This is our daily bread. Manna is given as you would be using it that day. And I believe with the gifts, that's what it's like. Now, I have other spiritual gifts, and so do you. And so obviously, gift of teaching, that means I'm working not in a spontaneous way, but in a very predictable way of preparing and getting ready. So there's other gifts that are there. But in reference to the nine gifts that we spoke about in Romans, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning, that's what we're looking at. But earnestly desiring the best gifts. Now, in verse 31, he says, and I will show you a more excellent way. And I'm excited to get into chapter 13, 14, and 15 today. This is just the beginning. Just kidding. We're almost done. But you realize that there were no chapter breaks when this letter was put together. When you write a letter, you don't necessarily write a letter with chapter and verses. You just write a letter sharing your heart. And the Spirit of God is sharing his heart with us because in chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, so heavenly language, but have not loved, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And we're going to see that the more excellent way in chapter 13 is love, is love. So we're talking about the body of Christ. We're talking about every person in the body of Christ, whatever gift that you've been given, it's very significant. Not because you're significant, but because Christ is the sufficient one, and he makes us significant for the work he's called us to do. Amen? Let's go ahead and stand. We're going to have a final worship song. As the worship team comes up, thank you for them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are blessed to see that you didn't leave us alone. You said, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. But this morning we get to see just the extent of this work of the Holy Spirit. Not just, you know, being with us, never forsaking us, but God, the giftings that you give to us to help us. And I pray, God, for myself and each one here and each one listening. If for some reason you've been trying to live this Christian life with good intentions and sincerity, but you've never realized that God's made a provision to help you in the most difficult, desperate times, or in other times just where you need his help to do the things that he's leading you to do, may you see this morning he's asking us to pray and to seek and to desire the gift or the gifts that will help us accomplish his purposes in us and through us. And I pray this morning, if anyone here or listening, watching online, if you're distanced from the Lord, you've walked away, you're not really in fellowship, may the Holy Spirit, the loving Holy Spirit, draw you back to Jesus. Ask for his forgiveness. And if you've never received Christ as your Savior, he put your sins on the cross so that he can put his righteousness upon you. Salvation. Ask him, Jesus, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I repent of my wicked ways and turn to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.